We ended on a very spectacular note this morning in seeing how God touched Jacob, how he subdued him. He had to force Jacob to surrender his will, as it were. And it was a blessing that was associated with that for Jacob. It was also the reality of having had the hand of God upon his life. And there are many experiences that Jacob goes through from this point to what we are going to be occupied with in the 46th and 47th chapter. And we want to just be sensitive to the fact that though there was this experience that he had and the impact of that, the reality of a new name, the reality of having seen God face to face, there still needed to be much, much more work done in the life of Jacob. And sometimes as Jacob, and you know, we shouldn't be so hard on these examples because they are men and women like we are. And sometimes we can be caught up in the moment. We experience the moment. It has an impact upon us momentarily, but it doesn't resonate. There isn't the change, the wholesale change that the Spirit of God would want to see in our lives. And so over the next few chapters that perhaps you can read at your leisure, you'll see where God is still working and guiding and shaping Jacob, just as he desires to do to you and to me. As we mentioned the first night, Christianity is not a light switch. It's a process. And it's made easier when we surrender our wills to him. It's made a little bit more difficult and challenging when we want to continue in our own way. And so the Lord had to bring Jacob through these varied experiences so that he would be the man that God wanted him to be. In chapter 35, he goes back to Bethel, a place, if you remember, early on, he had erected a stone, a place where God had been there with him. He goes back. Jacob, in the 27th verse there, he came unto Isaac, his father, who was in Mamre, Hebron, a place of communion. And then over the next few chapters, we know that Jacob had children, a son, one who was Joseph. And we were very familiar with the experiences of Joseph that eventually took him into Egypt. And Joseph was a man who seemingly his will was given over to God, and yet it wasn't an easy road for him. And yet God was blessing him. We read many, many times how Joseph found favor with men, with the prison keepers and with other prisoners. I think of the heart of Jacob when he found out that Joseph was quote-unquote dead. I wonder how that impacted Jacob's heart. All of the things that he had experienced certainly had an impact. But this was the son that Jacob really loved. He was the one that he favored with the coat of many colors, that garment. He was envied, hated of his brethren, sold into Egypt. Joseph in Potiphar's house wouldn't defile himself. He ends up in prison. And yet, his favor there. In chapter 46, now I want us to remember at the same time as God is working with Joseph and utilizing him to one day in the future be the savior of his people, he's also working on the heart of Jacob, who is still in the land. So perhaps if someone can help us and read Genesis 46, verses 1 through 7, and then chapter 47, someone verses 27 through 31. And then we'll start to take a look at what happens to Jacob toward the end of his life.
Genesis 46, and verse 1. And Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. And God spake unto Israel in visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and will also surely bring thee up again. And Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. And Jacob rose up from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried Jacob their father, and their little ones, and their wives, in the wagons which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. And they took their cattle and their goods, which they had gotten in the land of Canaan, and came into Egypt, Jacob and all of his seed with him, his sons and his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters, and all the seed brought he with him into Egypt.
Genesis 47, starting from verse 27. And Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions therein, and grew and multiplied exceedingly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years, so the whole age of Jacob was 147 years. And the time drew nigh that Israel must die. And he called his son Joseph, and said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt. But I will lie with my fathers, and thou shalt carry me out of Egypt, and bury me in their burying place. And he said, I will do as thou hast said. And he said, Swear unto me, and he sware unto him. And Israel bowed himself upon the bed's head.
Thank you. I just want to read a couple of verses from chapter 45. Verse 13 for connection, and this is Joseph speaking. You shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, and of all that ye have seen, and ye shall haste and bring down my father here. Verse 24. So he sent his brethren away, and they departed. He said unto them, See that ye fall not out by the way. And they came up out of Egypt, and came into the land of Canaan, unto Jacob their father, and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. And Israel said, It is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. So Joseph is revealed to his brethren. They'd come. There was famine. There was no place else to go. They left Jacob at home. He was an old man at this point. The process by which Joseph reveals himself to his brethren may be well known to some of us, if not all of us. But when he fully reveals himself to his brethren, they are afraid, but Joseph is elated in the sense that these are his brethren. He has a desire to know about the circumstances of his father, Jacob. He asks, Is the old man yet alive? Is my father still living? I wonder the memories that Joseph had of his father before he was sold into captivity, into the hands of the Egyptians. Now he sends a message. He wants Jacob to know that the hand of God had been upon him. That while he was away and Joseph thought that he was dead, God had made Joseph great in Egypt. And he had done so for the purpose of securing, the purpose of caring for his father's house during a time of famine. So he tells his brother, Tell my father of all of my glory here in Egypt. It is not what Joseph has done, but it's what God has done through Joseph. And his brethren go, and I want us to really, in our mind's eye, see this. Jacob had been impacted, I believe, down into his soul. When he saw the blood on the garments that his sons had brought in deceit to him, right? It deceived him again. You see how these things can carry from generation to generation? And perhaps sometimes we need to say, well, I've seen some things in the life of my family, my relatives, myself, and I need to break that circle. I need to be able to start anew. And that's what God looked to do with Joseph. But think of how Jacob's heart, oh, how he must have felt to think that his beloved son was gone. And now it's the opposite. Go and tell him. And they come back into the land of Canaan. And Joseph there, his heart was disturbed because we know of the accounts with Benjamin and the cup. And now he comes and they say, Joseph is alive. And his heart faints. How is this possible? And yet they tell him of all the things that had happened. And how it says that when Jacob looked and he saw the wagons, it's the evidence that Joseph was alive. That it sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob was revived. And he says, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. Now for Jacob, to consider going to Egypt was a big step. But it was because Joseph was still alive. It was that he believed that the hand of God was still at work, both in his life and in the life of Joseph. So as we move into chapter 46, we're going to see some very beautiful pictures, I think, of what happens here now at the end of Jacob's life. A man who is given more over to what God would want him to be. We trust that as we go through these verses, we'll see. And perhaps we think, too, if the Lord would extend our lives, the kind of life that we would want to have in our youth, the kind of life we would want to have in our mature years with all the energy, that we should be useful of the Lord, and also the kind of life that we'd want to have and the spirit that we'd want to have even in old age.
And this thinking, as you brought before us, Tony, here in imagining this scene where the sons of Jacob are coming back from Egypt and they're expressing to their father, Joseph is yet alive. And the very ones who told them that brought that coat of many colors. Mm. And he believed them not. Mm. And you expressed that. It was only when he saw the wagons full of all the things that Joseph had prepared for his father that he believed them. Mm. There was that from the fruit of his other son, the one who was gone and is now alive, the one Joseph, but the fruit, the voice, the word, the testimony of his own sons, without those wagons full of all those things that were there to for the journey to go back to Egypt, that were provided by Joseph, then there was nothing. He would not have believed them. There was nothing in their lives that would justify that because now they're saying this, now, Dad, you better believe us. Well, no, why should I? There's nothing else before in your life that I should believe you. So what is there any fruit now? Why should I? There be anything different now? But there was fruit from Joseph, not from his other sons. And it was that fruit and the value of those provisions, the provisions of the Son that were sent, that there was belief, and that he would move forward now on this path to meet his Son.
But I think you're making a very important point here. Now, if you're going to fall asleep, we'll change the subject, and we'll talk about dating. So it's a warning for you. Because that's the only thing apparently that wakes you up. What Brother John is saying is really important, because the thing is the character. There is something to be said about the character. We heard in the end of last meeting about changing the name. When the disciples' name were changed, they were called Christians. That's a change of the name. So when we're talking about changing your name, you are going to be called, because you come to the Lord Jesus, Christian. But that implies not just a mere name. It's a character. It is the features of Christ displayed. This is the fruit that we were talking about. It's the features of Christ that will make Jacob believe that there is, it's reality. Why anybody should believe your testimony when you have a shady character? Why anybody should believe you? You call yourself a Christian and you act like an unbeliever. You're living like an unbeliever. You scheme like an unbeliever. Your life really have nothing at all. But you're a Christian. There's no fruit. And unless the fruit of the death and the resurrection and the enthroning of David, of Joseph, is shown in your life, if your character does not match your name, change your name or change your character. And it is important for us when we are young still, because you carry that for you with the rest of your life. If I know you when you are young and you have this character, it's just going to carry with you. It's important today for you today. Today in the afternoon, we said about the importance of spending time with the Lord and being honest in His presence and have that change in your life. The other things that you need to keep in mind, what kind of character do you have? Are they true? Are they true to Christ? Which one are you carrying with you? Are you believable? Because the fruits of the death and the resurrection of Christ. We heard about that in the ministry yesterday. If you say you're dead with Christ, well, show me. If you are living with Christ, what kind of character? What are you seeking after? Their report, it didn't really matter because Jacob knows them very, very well. And you know what? Nobody could deceive Jacob. He's a big deceiver. He knows. He knows everything. So you cannot come to tell me now Joseph is alive when you told me 13 years ago that Joseph was dead. I can't believe you now. But what I could believe when I see the character of Christ completely changed. A thief does not steal anymore. His name is not only changed, but his character changed. He work, he labor with his own hand, and he give. That tells me that this person have a change in his life. But to call yourself a Christian, and you live with the fruit of the old man, you bring in dishonor in the name of Christ, and you have no testimony because nobody will believe you. It is important that our character will match what we call ourselves, Christians.
So, Emil, I think that put us on a good path to chapter 46. Mm-hmm. So in the earlier chapters, we saw Jacob's journey, Jacob this. Mm-hmm. It's interesting now that he has a new name, right? And we trust the new character because it says, and Israel took his journey with all that he had. This was now the one who was a prince with God. There had been a positive change in the life of Jacob. He's an old man here. And I want to tell you, young people, we reminisce about 20 years ago, 25, when we were your ages. And how quickly you go from 20 to 30 to 40 to 50 to 60. Very fast. And we're not old people yet. You add another 20 to 50 and 60, and you're at 70 and 80. Starting to get old. No matter what the world says about, you know, the 70 is the new 45 or something like that. You know, you feel it. You don't remember things as you once did. You don't learn in the same way. You don't have the ability to run and spring up the steps as you once did. So it's in the fruitful years of your life, to have a name and a character that exemplifies Christ, that allows us to be useful for Him. Because if the Lord tarries, we will grow old. And it would be a shame, to have sat under ministry like this from the Word of God, and to have wasted 25 or 30 years of your life, 40 years, 50 years, doing everything you want to do, pursuing every, you know, there's some good things and noble things, work is good, career, wonderful. But if it's all and only exclusively in that way, you'll find when you become an old man or young woman, you'll find that you are disappointed because you didn't give it to the Lord. But Israel took his journey. But you know, before we saw that he moved in his own energy and his thoughts. This is Egypt. They're saying, come to Egypt. That's where Joseph is. God told Isaac, don't go to Egypt. Abraham went into Egypt, found a problem there. Joseph. Now, Joseph had a problem in Egypt. Jacob, go back to Egypt? But what does he do? Mm-hmm. He took his journey with all that he had, and he came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. I want to ask, why is he going to Beersheba and not Egypt? Somebody help us out. His GPS is wrong? Off?
Says in verse 3, fear not to go down to Egypt. So was it a fear that he had to go to Egypt?
Well, I think what we have here is the fruit that was talking about the new character of Jacob is before he, or Israel now, before he does anything, he's going to seek God. He's going to give God the first place. And one of the key changes in Jacob's character is he's now a worshiper. He worships God. You know, he worships God in the beginning of this chapter. He worships God toward the end of what we read when he leaned upon the bed. So he's now a worshiper. So before he does anything, especially knowing going into the world, which is Egypt, he's going to go seek out God and get God's advice and not trust simply what he heard or just going on his own steam or basically any of the things that he would do would have done as a younger person, just I'll go to Laban, I'll go here, I'll do this. He's now going to use this new character, this new fruit, and he's going to go seek God's face before he does anything.
Well, maybe if we kind of just figure out what Beersheba means, maybe somebody could help us out here. I'll teach you a couple of Hebrew words. How about that? Beer means well. And Sheba means seven. All right? So you learn two Hebrew words now. So if you want to know what the word well is, or what it comes from, it's a Hebrew word for beer. And what is the number seven in Hebrew? It is Sheba. How about that? So you come to Spruce Lake, you learn a lot. You learn even Hebrews. It is the well of perfection. It is the well of satisfaction. You read about it in the time of Abraham. Abraham, when he dug that well in Genesis chapter 21 and verse 28, the Philistines tried to take it from him. And he talked to Abimelech there. And he said, he called the place Beersheba. It's a place of satisfaction. It's a place where proof of ownership. Same thing happened with Isaac in chapter 26. When he dug again the well in verse 33. He dug again the well and he called it Beersheba. It's again a place of satisfaction, the water of satisfaction. And Jacob comes to Beersheba. The word of God, the well of satisfaction, where he will find an answer from God regarding his journey. Remember we said earlier on, how do you find your way? You go to the word of God. You go to the word of God. And Jacob now saying, okay, By sight, I see the wagons. By sight, I hear the report. Go to Egypt. But that's Israel now. He doesn't walk by sight anymore. He walked by faith. Going to Egypt by sight, it seems like, okay, it's the right thing. That's where Joseph is. But faith tell me this is the place is I shouldn't. Abraham got in trouble in there. God told Isaac not to go there. What does God want me to do? That's a different Jacob than what we know. Mm-hmm. That's a man who will like, I know what to do. I know where to go. I know how to go. I don't want anybody to tell me what to do. Okay? Back off. Buzz off. I know how to do it. Right? Do you tell that to your parents? Do you tell that to your older brother and sister? Just leave me alone. I know what I'm doing. You know. You just relax. Chill out. That's not that man. He has changed. He's a man of faith now. And he would not do anything without going to the word of God. Lord, what should I do? He offered sacrifice. He was praying. Lord, what do I do now? I'm afraid to go to Egypt. Is that the right way? What should I do? He didn't take the matter in his own hand. This is the fruit of a change of a name and a change of character. If you go back from here, you're doing your old ways, God is going to meet with you, wrestle with you, and break your leg. Or you could say, I'm going to spend time in the presence of the Lord. I'm going to have the change of the character. I'm going to have the change of the name. And from now on, I'm going to go to the Word of God for direction. I'm going to go to Beersheba and ask, Lord, which college, which career, which city, which town, which young man, which young lady? I see the sight telling me, but Lord, what is your word telling me? The path of faith would be found in a man that goes into the Word of God to find instruction. And the Lord give him direction.
I think it's important that as we consider that, that we don't come to the Word with any preconceived notions. Because as verse 1 where he was, there's a progression between verse 1, 2, and 3. In verse 1 where he's offering sacrifices, but then in verse 2, he really, to me, does what we read in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, that to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. He's here saying, okay, I've come to the Word, but I'm not coming to the Word. And like he did earlier, as we talked in the morning study, where he was actually coming up with plans and then praying and then asking for God's, you know, stamp of approval on the plans he already in his mind was planning to do. Here he's coming and saying in verse 2, I'm a living sacrifice. Here am I. Which direction do you want me to go? Which way do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? And then we get to verse 2 of chapter 12 of Romans, that you may prove what the acceptable and good and perfect will of God is. And then God shows him to what he's supposed to do. So he doesn't come with any thoughts and just is asking for God's stamp of approval, as we saw earlier. He's now coming as the complete living sacrifice for himself, not just offering sacrifices, but now he himself is a sacrifice and saying, show me the direction, and whatever you tell me to do, I'm willing to go. He just says, here am I. And that's what the Lord is looking for.
I think it's interesting, too, because at this point, he believes Joseph is alive, but if God had told him, don't go into Egypt, I don't think he would have went. He was now honestly seeking God's direction, and he wanted to see Joseph. He loved Joseph, but he loved God more. He wanted to go to Egypt and see Joseph. He wanted to see his son before he died. But he went first to ask God's approval. And I think that's really the test. There are things that we want, and they're right in front of us. But still, even when we want something, even when something is seems right, going to see Joseph, what's wrong with that? And in every step, in all our ways, we're supposed to acknowledge God and ask God's guidance. And that's, I think this is very commendable of Jacob, because he wants to see his son, but he goes to God first. He wasn't going to Egypt to save himself or to find fortune. He was going to see his son, the son that he lost. But first he goes to God. And he'd be willing to give up the thing that he wants most if God had told him no. But of course we have a gracious God who gives him what he asks for and what he desires.
In chapter 45, the last verse, he says, I will go and see him before I die. I think he had started to make a plan, and then he realized he's not able to do that anymore. He can't just make plans. So then he goes to Beersheba and he offers the sacrifices. And it's interesting because he offers it to the God of his father, Isaac. Hmm. And we said that Isaac was told not to leave the land. Hmm. And I think this is, he's thinking of the God of his father, Isaac, and the blessing is staying in the land. And that's his thought. But then God comes and he says, I am God, the God of your father, Isaac, and I'm telling you to go. Hmm. So he's getting approval from the same God. And it's important that he was recognizing that there was blessing staying in the land, but he wanted God's approval, and God gave it to him. And it's not just, I'm giving you approval to go, but I want you to go. I'm going to make of you a great nation there, and I will bring you back. And so he has this blessing from God, not only to go, but that he's going to be brought back, and his people would be brought back to this land.
I think a very important point that we should underline is the sacrifices that were offered. There is an appropriate approach to God. And it's not in the energy of Jacob, Israel, you or I. The sacrifices here that are offered speak of the Lord Jesus. It is presenting to God when we are in the condition that we ought to be, mentally, spiritually, we understand that we can only approach God through the Lord Jesus. In all of the perfection, the beauty of that work, it's the Lord that makes us fit to be in the presence of a holy God. So Israel now understands this. Remember how he feared, you know, on two other occasions, it was the fear, oh, this is an awesome place because God was here. But now, because he comes with the right approach. The sacrifices he understood from Abraham, from Jacob, from Isaac, that God, he expected this. He brings that. And so as young people, when we approach God, and I want to say this, we should never enter his presence in a very casual way because he is God. We enter in the value of all that is attached to the Lord, that work, his person, we enter reverently. And I would suggest, especially to young men who have to learn to move publicly, that you listen to how older brothers who are a little bit further on the way, how they approach, how they speak to God, the reverence. And that you should, because very often it comes from the scriptures, you should seek to emulate that from the Word of God, reverencing God. But now it's interesting that he seeks God's mind. How does God respond to him? And I was thinking, you know, the problem is not with Joseph, right? The problem is with Egypt, because Joseph is in Egypt. And we've been called out of Egypt, the world, right? And so now someone says, come back there to get someone and meet someone. We need to be really sure that the Lord wants us to go back into Egypt. So that's why Israel, approaches God in this way. But now let's see what God says. God spoke unto Israel. You see, when we approach God in the right way, he's going to respond. And he says, he spoke unto him the visions of the night. This is through a dream that he's communicating with him. And he said, Jacob, Jacob. I thought you brothers just told me Israel. I thought everything was okay. Why is God calling him Jacob? And not just once. You know, when God calls your name twice, you need to listen. Abraham, Abraham. Martha, Martha. Saul, Saul. Moses, Moses, right? Maybe there's seven of them. Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here am I. He responds to that name, doesn't he? Why do you think God didn't call him Israel here, but he calls him by that name, Jacob? And Israel responds to that name. What's the lesson here?
I don't know, maybe like for Jacob to continue to remember his roots, like, or for Israel to remember his roots, where he has come out from to where he is now, like a continued humbling, or like a continued position of humility before the Lord.
Maybe he's reminding him of his roots before he goes back into Egypt, that he still has that flesh in him before going to Egypt again, to be careful of that.
Could it also be that Jacob would be more afraid to go into Israel or go into Egypt than Israel would, in that like the new man of Israel would be, you know, with God there, versus Jacob, who was having more difficulty than Israel would be having. If that makes sense.
Yeah, you know, I think that Jacob would have had no problem going into Egypt, right? Israel, as we said, he understands that things are different in his life now. That's why he goes to God. And I think the comments as to God reminding him what he once was. I think if you look through the history of the children of Israel, they all call that because of Israel himself. But when, through disbelief and disobedience, God also calls that nation Jacob, because that's what they are in the flesh. When they act outside of his will and in disobedience, he reminds them of that nature that is in them. And so he calls Jacob after what he once was. He is the God that reminds us what we once were, but also the blessings that he has brought us into. And he says, I, God, the God of thy father, fear not to go down into Egypt. This is what he's saying to his own now. The one who he touched, he said, look, I'm God. And as God, I'm telling you, it's okay that you go there. He says, for I will there, in the midst of the world, young people. So while we speak of the fact that we've come up out of it, the reality is that we live in the world. But we're not of it. But in the midst of Egypt, all that is in opposition to God, he's going to make Israel and his offspring a mighty nation, a great nation. He says, I will go down with thee. See, that's the key. Wasn't it Moses that said, if you don't go up with us, we're not going to go. But Jacob and his journeys, you never read him inquiring of God. You never have read God speaking this way. But now God says, it's okay. I will go with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again. I'm taking you there for a purpose. You see, because Egypt, though it's in opposition to God, the mind of God, God can even use the world to sustain and take care of his own. They can be in it, but not of it. And then when God has used the world, because he owns all of it, number one, right? When he's finished with his people being there, he says, I'm going to bring you up and put you back into the land of blessing that I have promised to Egypt. He says, and Joseph shall put his hands upon thine eyes. Oh, how this must have cheered the heart of Jacob, that his son that he thought was dead. God said, yes, I'll be with you. And that son is going to be able to embrace you, put his hands upon your eyes. What a blessing.
Because it might seem as kind of contradicting the principle that the land of Canaan was the land of their possession. And now God have said, this is where you go. You don't go back there. This is where you are. Now, what do I do? Does God change his plans? Absolutely not. God has a master plan that is greater and nothing will stop it at all. Number one, his son must be honored in a place where he was rejected. His son must have a place of preeminence, because it is not time for Israel anymore now. It is not Israel, Israel. It's not the time for Israel to behold the glory of Christ. It is Jacob. It is Jacob. Jacob, Jacob. In connection with the glorified Joseph among the Gentiles, it's not Israel. It is Jacob, Jacob. You go there, Jacob, because it is those individuals that come to acknowledge Joseph as ruler among the Gentiles. I'm taking the prophetic line here. But I just want you to understand that there is no contradiction in the scripture at all. So now, those who come to the Lord Jesus, though Jew or Gentiles, Jacob, that's each and every one of us. Doesn't matter what's your birth certificate saying you were born. You are a Jacob. But when you associate yourself with the glorified Christ that is exalted in Egypt among the Gentiles, you would be blessed. But that's not the ultimate thing. That's a transition. You're going to go there. But God has a master plan. Because the whole idea of redemption, the whole idea of deliverance, the whole idea of parting the Red Sea, that's all God's plan. How is he going to accomplish that if they don't go that pathway? So there is a master plan that God has. And for you and I to kind of sit back and to see, we are part of that plan. Mm-hmm. Of course, the ultimate purpose is the honor and the glory of Christ. That's for sure. But you and I now, you see, you don't think of yourself as you are put in this world just to kind of go to school, come to Spruce Lake, go to the meeting, and then get married and die or something. Whatever happens. No. You are put where you are because God have a master plan that his son will be honored and glorified through using you. So he's using Jacob now to send him to Egypt to have a multiplied of nation. And then he delivers that nation. And the work of redemption will be accomplished, which is a type of what will happen when we look at the cross and the work of the Lord Jesus. So you have a very specific and special place in God's plan. So don't waste your life and your time and 20 years trying to be like Laban or cheating Laban. Don't do that. Realize that if God have put you at school, at college, in a neighborhood, in your own home, God has a plan for you. In your local assembly, what are you doing? Really, 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 what are you doing? How are you in your local assembly further advancing the cause of Christ? Are you a burden on everybody? Or are you a help to everybody? Is it because of you the local assembly is flourishing? And the people of God are edifying? Is it because of you, because the Lord put you here? Or are you just, oh man, here comes him again. God had a plan. And he told Jacob, Jacob, don't worry. You came and you asked me, I am going with you. I'm going to help you there. Because you are part of this purpose that I have to glorify my son.
I want to move us along. We only have about 10 minutes left. But I think it was very important that Israel goes before God. Because he brought all that he had. People and possessions. Right? So once again, decisions that we make impact others around us. They impact us. But no man is an island. It just doesn't start and stop with you and I individually. And after God gives him the go-ahead, verse 5, and Jacob rose up from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried Jacob their father, and their little ones, and their wives. Here's Jacob as an old man. He has sons that are now mature. They have to carry Jacob. They have little ones, the next generation. They have wives. Every person in the family is impacted by what Jacob, what Israel was going to do. And in the wagons, they carried their father, the little ones, their wives, in the wagons which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. They took the cattle, their goods, which they had gotten in the land of Canaan, the land of blessing. all the material goods, the blessings that came. They took all those things into Egypt. Jacob and all his seed with him. His sons' sons with him. His daughters, his sons' daughters, and all his seed brought he with him into Egypt. So young people, I think Brother Ben reminded us yesterday of how we have, you have a responsibility to each other. That if you see something good happening, to encourage each other in those good things. But certainly if we see, we hear, we know that there's something going on that's wrong, that's not right. Language being used, behavior, attitudes, wrong spirit, really drifting away. That we as young people, your peers, you need to be able to speak against, out against that in light of the Word of God. Not my opinion, hey, you know, I don't think you should. Well, who are you? I mean, not, well, you know, the Word of God. Listen, let's go on together. Let's be used of the Lord. Because each one is impacted here. Now, perhaps in the last, if we could, turn over to chapter 47, right? And the verses that were read there, the latter verses 27 through 31, and where that Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen. And I'll start this off by saying he was in Egypt. But you know, if you do some studies, there's something special about Goshen. Because when the plagues came upon the Egyptians, when Pharaoh would not allow God's people to go, because he said, I brought them into Egypt, I will bring them out. Let my people go. And when there was darkness in all of Egypt, the scriptures record, there was light in their dwellings in Goshen. So we might be in the world, in this physical world here, but we can be living in the land of Goshen, where God's hand is upon us. We're in the world, but we don't have to be of it. Sure. There can be darkness all around. That's what the character of the world is, young people. Darkness, mm-hmm. opposition to God. Mm-hmm. But in our dwellings, there can be light.
How wonderful to look at Jacob now as he see with the right perspective the things. Now, he was saying to Joseph, he lived there, and it's not like a couple of months. He lived there for 17 years, right? He came in there about 130, because that's what Pharaoh asked him, how old are you? And he said 130. So now he's 147, so that's about 17 years that he lived in the land of Egypt. So he lived for a while. He saw everything. Egypt was a very powerful, prosperous civilization at that time. They have everything. And one of the greatest things that they do is for the dead. When somebody dies, they build him a great pyramid. They'll last him 5,000 years. So you would think, wait a second, that's the place I want to die. And I want to be buried there. Because after all, I'll have a big pyramid built for me. It is a man of faith. Now, if that Jacob of, 40 years old or 60 years old, he wanted that. I want to have a name, and I want to have the cattle, and I want to have the glory, and I want to have a great thing to show how great I am. He said, listen, don't bury me here. I'm going to ask you for a favor, please, Joseph. Please. If I found favor in your eyes. Even when he's asking there, look at the broken spirit of a man. He could demand that. I'm your father. Listen, you do this. Not at all. Jacob is gone. The old Jacob is gone, completely gone. Even when he wanted something. Look at the way he asked. No arrogancy. No, like, hey, you do what I'm telling you to do. If do me a favor, please. Would you please? Why don't you want to have this glory thing? I mean, your name would be engraved there forever and ever and ever. No. I want my name to be in this book. In this book, not in Egypt books. It doesn't really matter there at all. I want my name to be written in Hebrews chapter 11. A man of faith. Because I see things from God's perspective. The world is passing away. It doesn't really matter. I lived there. I lived there for 17 years. I worked there. I do everything that I could do there. That's what I am in the world. You know, but what's important is the inheritance. Is the blessing that I have. So please, put me back there. Bury me there. Don't bury me in Egypt. Make a specific thing about it. And I'm sure it left a great impression on Joseph. Because Joseph did the same thing. Talking about how we're going to influence people around you. Young people, if you think that the younger ones are not watching you, you're wrong. They are watching you. They are watching you and they are imitating your younger brothers, your younger sisters, those young ones in the meeting that you think they are not. They are watching you. They are imitating you. Every action you do, it will impact them. Because they say, but he does it. Because you're a big guy to them. You're a big lady to them. They look at the way you dress. They look at the way you conduct yourself. He said, but he watched that movie. It's my older brother. He's cool. I should be doing the same thing. Jacob's behavior impacted Joseph. Jacob's estimation of the world. Because if they see you grasping after the things of the world, they will do the same thing. But Joseph realized that, man. And Joseph at his glory at that time. I mean, they had a big state funeral for Jacob. And they were crying for how many days? 70 days or something. Egyptians are good at these things. They know how to cry. They just went there. And I mean, it was a big state funeral. He could have asked all of these servants to build him a great big pyramid. No. The world is passing away. I don't want to have any big state in here. I don't want to have anything. I'm going to work. I'm going to use it for the Lord. But you know what? Heaven is my home. Heaven is our Father's land. Heaven is our... I want to go with the fathers. I want to be buried with the Father. I'm going to the Father. But bury me with my fathers. He wanted to go to the Father. That's where he wanted to go. Is our heart yearning for the Father's house? Stay home. Not Egypt. I want to go to the Father. Bury me with my fathers. And he did. And that we have that expression. And he worshipped. He worshipped. He is a man who is a worshiper. And that's the verse that is mentioned about him in Hebrews chapter 12.
Well, time is gone, and I think we all recognize that we've just touched a little bit of the surface of this life of this one that God had his hand upon. We trust also, young people, as you have had an opportunity during this holiday break to come apart. We appreciate each one of you, some coming from very near, some from very far. But we appreciate the desire to sit around the Lord Jesus and to hear his voice. You are the next generation. The Lord is counting on you to not only just hear his voice, but also to act upon his voice. Jacob acted upon his own cognition, his mother's encouragement, until he really had a glimpse of the God of glory. And we pray that through the things that we've studied these last few days, that we would reflect upon them, meditate upon them. Don't let them just simply slip out of your head. We had a good time. It was momentary. And, you know, tonight, you know, there's some issue. You get home, there's another issue. You know, no. You say, you know, Lord, you've been speaking to me. And I want to be like Jacob in the sense that I have a name change, a character change, that I depend upon thee more, and that the blessings that you have for me will flow out, and that I will be a blessing also to others, and I will impact others in a positive way. And it's wonderful how God, you know, God could have glossed over Jacob's life, you know, just given us the end, you know, to show all the wonderful things in the life of a believer. Oh, look at him, coming to me. But no, he let us see every struggle. He let us see all of the dependence upon his own spirit and will. And then he allowed us to see how God works in the life of a man like Jacob. He is able to do that for you. He's able to do that for me, for us, so that the name of God would be glorified. That's what you have in Ephesians, that throughout eternity, he's going to show how God has worked in our lives for his own good pleasure, that we would worship and honor him. So again, take to heart what the Spirit has presented, and let us seek with all the energy of the Spirit of God to be the very best we can be in this scene until he comes for us. The Lord bless us for his name's sake. Amen.
And as we're at today, from here forward, let's sing this song 74 together. May the mind of Christ, my Savior, live in me from day to day by his love and power controlling all I do and say.